May they continue to just strengthen your heart. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. These past few weeks, we've been talking about the seven feasts of the Lord. These seven feasts are the feasts that the Jews were to observe every year. They were not to observe them just when they wanted to. There was a particular day and month that they were to observe these feasts. Little information was given about them, some of the details of the things that they were to do during these feasts, the various animals that were to be sacrificed, and some of the purpose for them. But yet the real meaning that God had them to do this. And we would not know the mystery of these feasts. Though they observed them, they went through them. It almost became a ritual. Some that were extremely spiritual began to understand some of the meaning, but not in fullness. Not until we come to the New Testament. In the New Testament, we begin to understand the mysteries of these seven feasts that God had given. They're feasts of prophecy. Yet, though they understood some things of prophecy about it, the other things they didn't, and wondered about just what was all going on. After we got in the New Testament and Jesus came upon the scene, he began to explain, as well as the scriptures, as to the meaning of it. And we're now in the sixth feast that they were to observe. The first feast was that of the Passover, which was a prophecy of Jesus as a Passover lamb, and he would die on the cross for our sins. On that feast day, he was crucified. The second feast would start the very next day of unleavened bread. We didn't know until the New Testament that bread was symbolic of the body of Christ. Leaven was symbolic of sin. Unleavened mean without sin, and that the body of Jesus would be without sin. He would not come and possess someone else's body, as you would have a demon that would do today and take over somebody's body and use it for the purpose of the devil. Jesus would not come and possess somebody's body. A body was created for him. And that is, our bodies were created in the image of God. And then Jesus would come to be born of a virgin. And as a born of a virgin, from that point, the body would be developed around his soul. He was always God and he was man. From the time of a baby all the way up through his adulthood, he knew as much at the beginning as he knew at the end. He's God, but yet fully man. And so his body was buried on that day of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. The third feast was that of the Feast of the First Fruits. This would be happen on the first day of the week following the Passover. And the Passover would be on a particular year when it would be observed on Thursday, that Jesus might be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And the unleavened bread, the beginning of that feast was always a high Sabbath. And so you'd have two Sabbaths on that particular week in which they did. And then on the first day of the week, which would be after 3 days and three nights, Jesus was raised on the Feast of the First Fruits. And so in the New Testament, we saw how the word first fruits was related to the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Then the fourth feast was that of Pentecost, 50 days after. This feast, we saw that was the matter of the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon the believers, the new ones of the church age, and they would have power to witness to the world. We're still in that feast day now in the matter of witnessing and reaching the world for Jesus. On the day of Pentecost, they were able to have the power of the Holy Spirit and to speak in other languages that were present at that day so that they could understand clearly the message. And 3,000 souls were saved. Later, 5,000. And it just kept multiplying as the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to do so. And then there's a pause. Not necessarily in the observance of the feast every year, but God introduced a pause between the fourth feast and the fifth feast. The fifth feast is the Feast of Trumpets. And that we saw in the New Testament, and the trumpets were symbolic and talked about the matter of a call of an army to be able to win the battle, and that the trumpets was to assemble the army together. We find at the rapture, we're called to assemble in the clouds. We're the special army of God. We're the only ones that have the blood of Christ to apply over Satan and to cast him out of the air, and where he's limited to this earth. This starts the tribulation period, the next feast, which is the Feast of Atonement that we'll talk about tonight. And so these feasts, you would have to search diligently, and especially in the New Testament, to understand the mystery and understand all that was taught and how it outlines all the events, not only that has happened, but that will happen. So now we come to Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of the 7th month there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made of fire unto the Lord. Now the Day of Atonement, this has a number of meanings. The word atonement has a special meaning, as well as another meaning has been attached to it as we come along for Christ atoning for our sins. And this, the key words that's in this passage, verse 27, helps us to understand the mystery of this Feast of Atonement. This Feast of Atonement followed the Feast of Trumpets. You did not have atonement and then the trumpets. You had the trumpets first, which taught about the rapture of the church, of us being taken out. And then you have the Feast of Atonement. Notice now again in verse 27 of Leviticus 23, also on the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict. That's the key word. Ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Atonement was a time of affliction. Now, Jesus atoned our sins. He took our affliction. He took our punishment. He was beaten with the cat of nine tails of the whip severely. Then he was crucified upon the cross. Jesus paid the full price in suffering for our sins, not only physically, but spiritually. Spiritually, the Father had to turn his back upon him. Jesus cried while he's on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The answer was because God loved us, because our sins was placed upon him. For a holy God to receive all of our sins is a horrible, terrible experience in his life in any part of eternity. And then his body was buried, his spirit went to be with God. He said to the Father, into thy hands I command my spirit. His soul ascended to hell and suffered and conquered hell for us. Jesus was afflicted in every way possible for us. Now, what does this have to do with the Feast of Atonement? Now, if you do not accept the atonement of Christ, if you do not plead the suffering of Jesus for your sins, then you must pay the price for that. You must suffer for all of eternity in hell. You must suffer in every respect. The Jews have not accepted Jesus for their atonement. And this feast, they thought by afflicting themselves, God would have mercy upon them and forgive them of their sins. No, God did not forgive them of their sins because they suffered physically. The only way God will forgive any sin is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. No other way can you have forgiveness outside of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so now the Day of Atonement, that time of affliction, is the time where Israel will taste the judgment of God. The lost will taste the judgment of God physically, and then they'll have an opportunity to receive the atonement of Jesus at the end of this period. It's supported, and as you look at this, the time of tribulation for Israel, this is prophesied and supported in Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 34. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 34. So atonement is a day of affliction or of purging in which Israel must be purged. The rebels, that's in the nation of Israel. This is not for the salvation of a soul. This is for a nation. The nation of Israel is to be the nation that will rule the world. Also, we find that the earth must be purged. The curse must be lifted from the earth where it will produce, and the desert will produce, and all will produce to be able to feed all of mankind during a time of population explosion, animal kingdom, where there'll be a rain. Also, it's a time of atonement for the animal kingdom, where they'll be at peace with one another. And the wild animals will become his pets. Now we want to look at Israel. Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 34. God said, I will bring you out from the people, will gather you out of all of the countries wherein you are scattered, with a mighty hand, with a stretched out arm, and with fury poured out. God said, now I'm going to bring you back. They've been scattered because they rebelled against God. They were no longer a nation. The prophecy of the valley of the dry bones brings us out where they'll be organized again, bone coming to his bone, the sinews and the flesh coming upon them. And they will stand as a great army, but they are not purged. They're not the spiritual army. They have to go through that purging. We have seen the first half of that prophecy fulfilled in our day in 1948. Israel once again was recognized as a nation of the world. Since then, they've been developing like no other nation on the face of this earth. They're now a great nation, but they're not the spiritual nation. They must be purged. And God said in this verse, verse 34, I'm going to bring you out. Now, only a remnant is in Israel right now. 5 million Jews are in Israel. There are 13 million Jews in this world. The rest of them will be brought over to Israel. Not by ease and because they're going to come to a land that is theirs. No, he said, I will bring you with a mighty hand, with a stretched out arm, with fury poured out. He took them out of Egypt with the plagues. He's going to take them out of the world with this affliction of atonement. In verse 35, and I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face. Like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. And I will cause you to pass under the rod. Now that's great affliction. I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. There are rebels amongst the Israel nation. God said, I will purge them. I will take them out of the countries where they're scattered, but they will not enter into Israel. He will destroy them. This is a terrible, terrible time. Notice 18. As God talks about Ezekiel chapter 22, and verse 19, as God talks about this period of atonement, it lasts for 7 years on this earth. It follows the trumpets. It follows the rapture. We will not go through this period of atonement. We will not go through this period of judgment. Praise God, we have the blessed hope. We'll be taken out. But the Jews will and the lost will. In verse 19 of Ezekiel 22, God says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because you are all become dross. Behold, therefore, I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem as they gather silver and brass and iron and lead and tin into the midst of the furnace to blow the fire upon it, to melt it. So will I gather you in my anger and my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. Yea, I will gather you and blow upon you in the fire of my wrath. And ye shall be melted in the midst thereof. As silver is melted in the midst of the furnace, so shall ye be melted in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury upon you. You do not mess with God. Do not mock God. Right now, and you're in God's marvelous, wonderful love of grace and mercy, we're getting by with things we shouldn't get by with. Israel thinks they've got a clean slate. They've got news for them. They do not have a clean slate. God will purge them. They'll come through a period of tribulation such as they've never known of before. This is that period of atonement of this feast that is there. Look at Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. All of this was taught after these feasts were set in order. It was a mystery to them as to when this would come about. Now in the New Testament, we find their order along with these seven feasts and what will come about. in Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30, and look at verse 3. Now, this is talking about this period of atonement, this time of tribulation, that purging that the Jews must go through and the world must go through. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 3, "For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it." Brethren, we're there now. They're in the land, not all of them. Only a remnant is there. But for the rest to come in, notice now in verse 4, "And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace." They're saying, man, we're to come back to this land and reign for 1,000 years. The Messiah is going to come and reign on the throne of David. There's going to be rejoicing in Jerusalem. But instead, they're going to face a period that there is no joy, but fear and trembling, not of peace. Notice verse 6. "Ask ye now, and see whether if man doeth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loin as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned to paleness." It will look like and feel like that the men are about to give birth. Now, you women know what that means. We don't have a clue as men. We know it's painful. God says this period is going to be so painful it looks like the men are about to give birth to a child. All faces will turn to paleness. In verse 7, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." It looks like there's not going to be a person left on the face of this earth. It looks like this world's going to come to an end. It looks like Israel's going to be totally destroyed. But I got news for you. God said they'll not be. It'll be the time of Jacob's trouble, but they're going to live through it. This is not the end of the world. In verse 8, "For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and I will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him." God says, I'm going to set you free, but I'm going to purge you first. I'm going to put you through the refiner's fire. I'm going to burn out the dross and the lead and the tin. All the foreign teachings are going to be burned out. Will you come back to my words, to my teaching? And were you willing to follow me? Verse 9, "But they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them." David will be raised at the end of this period. They will receive him as their king. David will set up his throne, and Jesus will appear. We'll appear with him at the second coming, and David will give his throne to Jesus. David will become a prince, and Jesus will be King of kings and Lord of lords. Man, what a beautiful picture God has painted for us. And it will come to pass, and what these feasts are talking about. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus summarizes this. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 21. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 21. This is the description of that period of atonement, the Feast of Atonement that follows the rapture. It's a horrible time, a terrible time. It's to purge Israel, that they will be that pure silver at the end of that 7 years. It will purge this whole earth, that it might produce as God wanted to produce in the Garden of Eden. It will purge the animal kingdom, that they'll not be at war with one another, but be at peace. In Matthew 24 and verse 21, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." Do you get that? This period is so great, there's never been anything like it from the beginning of the world to this time. You can take all of the horrors, all of the tragedies, all of the wars, all of the murders, every bit of ungodliness, and then all of the famines and the storms, the hurricanes, tornadoes, of the earthquakes and all that's there, the famines and the storms, put them all together, and it will not compare to these 7 years. Horrible, terrible time. But then verse 22, "And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be." For the Jews, for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. for the Jews' sake, those days will be shortened. God will take care of his nation of Israel and bring it forth as the silver that it's supposed to be. It's described also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First, that I accept atonement. This time of atonement on the earth. If you will not accept the atonement of God, that God has provided through Jesus Christ, then you will go through this atonement of suffering physically. And if you die, then you'll suffer for all of eternity during this time, as well as today in verse 1. But chapter 5 and verse 1. Notice it carefully. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. That's not the second coming. The second coming is when he comes in the clouds and every eye shall see him. Everyone will see him. At the rapture, 7 years, that's before this tribulation period. That's before this day of atonement. Jesus comes as a thief in the night. He does not announce himself. No one knows that he's here. All of a sudden, we're gone. When they, that's quicker than you can blink your eye. Now notice verse 3. For when they, that's the lost, shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. The lost will not escape this period. The Jews will not escape this period. They think everything is going to be just fine, and all of a sudden, the roof falls in. All of a sudden, the building explodes. All of a sudden, man, it's horrible. It's terrible. They'll not escape it. Verse 4, but ye, brethren, now, he was talking about the lost. Now he's talking about us. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. We won't know the day or the hour, but we can know that it's near. We should be ready for him to come right now. All Christians, this should not be a surprise when all of a sudden they're standing on a cloud and they see their loved one. It shouldn't be a shock to them as they meet their loved ones that's going on before them. And then as they meet the Lord in the air, that shouldn't be a shock. It should not overtake you as a thief in the night. But sadly to say, many Christians are going to be as much shocked as the lost when they wake up to find out, brother, and everything is coming apart. Here, we should not be in that way. Verse 4 again, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief, but you're all children of light and the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. This is serious business. This is not something to play around with. This is not something to ignore. When it happens, you cannot say, wait a minute, I've got some other things to do and get some people right. It's too late then. Now is the day of salvation. Now's the time to act. Now's the time to live the life that God wants us to live. Verse 7, for they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunk in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, serious, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not, mark this down, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. He has not appointed us for that day of atonement. Trumpets happen first and then the day of atonement. Praise God for that. We're not appointed to that wrath. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by, not through, by our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the difference between being that we would obtain salvation by our Lord or through our Lord? Well, through our Lord means that Jesus paid the price for us. He died on the cross and we'll just be taken out. You know, an archangel might come and get us, or we just might go up in the clouds. No, Jesus is coming back himself. We will be saved by our Lord Jesus Christ. That's not personal salvation. That's talking about we'll not go through that tribulation period. And we'll not do so because Jesus himself will come back for us. We're saved. We will obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I thought I was already saved. Yes, your soul is saved. But at that moment, at the rapture, your salvation will be completed because your soul was saved when you asked God to forgive you and to save you by Jesus Christ. At that moment, your body, which now is suffering, your body, which now you must discipline, your body, which now gets old and painful, that body will be saved. That body will be redeemed. Will not get old. Man, what a wonderful body we're going to have at that time. At that moment, not only our soul is saved, our body is redeemed, and our spirit is completed. We will be completely redeemed at that moment. Our salvation will be completed. And so we find, again, verse 9, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." We're going to be with him. Praise God for that. While that tribulation is going on, while that atonement is going on the earth, we're going to be with our Lord. Man, what a blessing that is. But let me clue you in on something. You think you've run away from the bear and you're about to look a lion straight in the face because you're going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. As a child of God, you'll give an answer for everything you've done since you've been saved, whether good or bad. Now, it won't determine whether you're saved or not. It'll just determine what rewards you'll have or not have at them. Verse 11, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as so you do." So now let's get the order again. And all that God has for us in this, we have the order of the seven feasts. The first feast is that of the Passover on April the 14th. The blood of Jesus would be shed for us, and it was. The second feast of unleavened bread on April the 15th, in which the first day is the high Sabbath. And that's the body of Jesus, and his sinless body was buried for us. The third feast, which will be on the first day of the week following the resurrection or following the Passover, in which Jesus was raised on the first day of the week. The fourth feast, the Feast of Pentecost, which 50 days later after the Passover on June the 5th, the Holy Spirit, the power of God to witness and to do all that God would have us to do to reach this lost, dying world from him. Now we have a pause. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We have a pause. How do we interpret this pause? So far, that pause has lasted for 2 days, heaven's time. 2,000 years, our time. Remember, one day in heaven's 1,000 years on the earth. Jesus only been gone 2 days. We've had a pause between the fourth feast and the fifth feast, that of the trumpets. Now in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, "Know this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." They're going to make fun. They're making fun today. They have made fun in the past, and they will until the day of the rapture. They're making fun. Now, verse 5, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the waters standing out of the and the earth standing out of the waters and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Now, remember in verse 5, this they willingly are ignorant of. You will not hear much of the preaching of what I'm doing tonight. You will not hear much about prophecy. Preachers willingly want to be ignorant of that. They do not want to talk about it. They do not want to preach it. And they will not. Part of the mockery that's involved in this. Good preachers, but simply willingly don't want to know anything about it. We're in that day. Now, verse 8. "But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing." There are seven things God says not to be ignorant of. And when you go through the churches today, you'll find all the churches are just about ignorant of all seven things that are there. These are our priorities. One of them is this. "Be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." The Bible talks about the day of the Lord. That's the 1,000-year reign of Christ. He's gone from heaven one day, 1,000 years here. We're in the last days. We're in the last few thousand years of this earth. Don't be ignorant of that. Now, verse 9. We've had 2 days since the last feast. This feast of the trumpets is about to happen. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants every soul to be saved. Why aren't they saved? We've dropped the ball. We've quit playing. We have just sat down. We're not even trying to run the race, but less to do what God would have us to do. God wants them to be saved, and we need to catch that same fire, that same love, that same excitement, that same evangelism of reaching the world for him. And we can do it only in the power of God. And we have that power of the Holy Spirit. We have the complete Word of God. We have no excuse but our own laziness. We just don't want to do it. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall melt away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now notice verse 15. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul also concerning the wisdom given unto him hath written unto you. The pause is that others might be saved. But God's going to say, that's enough, son. Go get your bride. And the feast of the trumpets will sound. We will cast Satan out. The feast of atonement will then take place. And tribulation will reign on this earth for 7 years. And then we will come back with Jesus for the seventh feast that we'll talk about next week. Well, a week after next, Lord willing. So the question is, will you be taken or left? Will your friends be taken or left? Will those that you come in contact with be taken or left? Are you ready for the Feast of Trumpets? Are your friends ready, or will they have to go through the Feast of Atonement? A terrible, terrible time. The decision is in our hands of what we must do, and we must do it quickly, for the time is here. Let's stand with every head bowed and every eye closed.